Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. So glad that you decided to come out and worship God today, and study His Word and sing praises to His name. I do hope and pray that it is well with your soul. I know that a lot of us have a hard time keeping things well with our bodies. And the older we get, let's just face the fact, the more difficult that's going to become. But if it's well with your soul, if all is well in that department, everything's going to be okay. God's going to make everything just all right for all of us in just a very short while. We're to talk about some of those things this morning that'll make our souls well. That's what Jesus is, right? He's the great physician. He didn't come to heal our physical infirmities. He came to heal the sickness of our soul. And He provides that for us. And we'll give you the opportunity at the end of this service, at the end of this sermon, to obey the gospel this morning if you haven't done that, to put Christ on in baptism, to apply that blood that you need to make you whole to your sins, and then to wash those away. We encourage you to pay attention to the lesson. We encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, start with this morning, and then we'll have some comments about that. So glad you're here this morning. Please follow along. Read along if you can. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And He answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sakes of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.'" Now, some of these blind men that Jesus talked about here, these scribes, these Pharisees, they criticized Jesus' disciples, and therefore they criticized Jesus himself for eating without washing their hands. They taught and believed that they were made spiritually clean, spiritually pure by these washings, by these traditions. And they just had a ton of these traditions. Now, we read in Mark's version of this account, Mark chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, "The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." So these Pharisees, these scribes, and the people who followed after them, they just washed everything. And it was an outward show, an outward sign of piety and holiness. So they were just so pure in their own eyes. They washed the cups and the pitchers and before they ate and before they drank. And they washed their hands over and over. The King James Version says that they washed them oft. Other versions say they washed them carefully. This really means that literally they washed them with the fists. Have you ever had your hands so dirty and you just took your fists and when you're trying to rub that soap into the creases in your hands to get all the dirt out of that? That's how they did that. They assiduously washed their hands. It was especially important for them to cleanse themselves after they were in the marketplace, the agar, after they had contact with other people. Because look, in the marketplace, they actually could have come in contact with a Gentile or a Samaritan, those vile and filthy creatures that they were. And it says that when they did that, they would wash themselves. Now that word "wash" is the word that we use for baptism. That's the Greek word baptizo. That means they baptized themselves. They completely washed their bodies after they come from the marketplace so they could be spiritually clean in their own eyes with this ceremonial washings. And even they admitted it. They did this in keeping with tradition only, the tradition of the elders. It didn't come from God's Word. They admitted that. So, when they asked Jesus why His disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, He didn't even entertain the question with an answer. Instead, as was His way, He turned it back around on them and He asked them a question to show them their own hypocrisy and their shallowness. He asked them, why do you break God's commandment? Don't even worry about why we break with tradition. Why do you break the commandments of God Himself with your traditions? They thought that they were being righteous in God's sight, but God commanded all people to honor their father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. And this was a capital offense. You could be executed according to the law of Moses if you violated that commandment, if you were dishonorable to them. That is to say, if you spoke evil of them or you mistreated them. And they didn't do that. They did not honor their father and their mother. They thought they had found a way to bypass that commandment. Now I want you to notice something about that commandment. Jesus teaches us here, it doesn't just mean we're to be respectful to our parents in the way we talk to them or the way that we treat them. Part of complying with this commandment is that we are supposed to take care, we are obligated to care for them as they get older. Our elderly parents, we're to help care for their needs. Jesus made that clear with this teaching of His here. But the rabbis thought that they had found a loophole around that. They would just say, hey, you pay some money. You give some money as a gift. You say it's just a gift. And you don't have to worry about helping out your needy parents. Mark's version of this account, once again, says, Jesus said, you say it's korban. And that's the Greek word for gift. That word korban is similar and related to the word korbanos, which is the word for temple treasury we read about in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 6. So, if someone would make a vow of money or property for the temple, and they were to dedicate that to God's use, then they could say, well, I'm sorry, I just don't have that money to give my parents. I've pledged that to God. And Jesus said when they did that, they invalidated God's word by taking property, by taking money they should have been using to help out their needy parents and dedicating it to the collection, the temple treasury. If a gift was declared korban, it couldn't be taken back. So if they made this pledge to the temple treasury, guess what? Sorry, Mom and Dad, you're on your own. I can't do anything to help you. I guess you'll be eating dog food for breakfast and for dinner because I don't have any money to give you. I've given that to the Lord. Now, it gets even more deceptive than that because it appears that this was only theoretically binding. The money could actually remain in the possession of the person who vowed it. And they didn't really have to part with it and put it in the temple treasury. So they had found this loophole, a way to keep from helping their parents and to keep the money in their pockets. Almost like they had their own version of Matthew Lesko. You remember that guy? You see that guy on TV who had all the question marks on his suit coat? And he had a scam for free money for everybody, way to cheat the government. Maybe they had a guy like that in Jerusalem who wore a robe with question marks on it and taught people how to scam God. Hey, I know ways to teach you to scam God and keep your money and rip off your parents. You know what Jesus said essentially to them in verse 7? He said, you stinking hypocrites. You've got a lot of nerve questioning anything that we do because of the way that you behave, the way you treat God's commandments, the way that you treat your own parents. He said, in vain they do worship God, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. That's a sermon for another time. We could go on a whole nother tangent with that. But we read in verses 10 and 11, after Jesus called the crowd to Him, He said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Jesus is not saying that we can eat just anything we want to eat and we're okay. That's not the defilement He's talking about. It's not saying that foods won't get us in trouble if we're not careful what we eat. He's talking about things of a ritual nature, and He says it doesn't matter what you put into your mouth, even if you've got defiled hands. That's not going to cause you to be a defiled person. That's not going to cause you to get in trouble with God. That's not going to cause you to make offenses to other people. It's the things that come out of our mouths that actually do that. Now, the Pharisees defiled themselves and others with their vile words and with their tainted doctrines. And all the water in the world couldn't cleanse them of their defilement because they were corrupt on the inside. They were rotten to the core internally. These things just gushed right out of them every time they had a confrontation with Jesus. These evil thoughts that they harbored in their minds and their hearts, they always came to the surface when they had a talk with Jesus and questioned Him, quite often trying to trick Him. Now in verses 15 through 20, we read that Peter said to Him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." And let me tell you something about Jesus here. And we learn the way He operates. He wasn't just making these statements to put the Pharisees and the scribes in their place and to expose their hypocrisy. He had some very basic lessons for us. He had some practical lessons for His disciples to teach them so that we could put these things in place in our lives and be right with God, so that we can be righteous, so that we can escape defilement. He not only showed the Pharisees that they were hypocritical, He showed us what we needed to do to keep from being like the Pharisees. So what are some of the lessons that we learn that we can apply to ourselves in our own everyday lives, in our own dealings with other people, and in our own life and this culture that we have to deal with? What are some of the things that we can learn for ourselves? First of all, I have you notice that our mouths can defile us. We really need to watch our mouths. What are the things that defile us? Jesus said, the things that come out of our mouth. We really have to watch how we talk to other people, don't you think? We really have to watch the things that we say and be careful of how we say them. We need to be careful the way we talk to people. The Pharisees were always talking down to people. They were always berating them and degrading them. And they had this idea of themselves that they were much better than everybody else. And that gave them the right to talk down to people. We can't fall into that mode and be pleasing to God. Did you know that? We really have to make sure that we're making every effort to talk to people in a kind and caring and courteous way. We got to make sure that we talk to people like they're important, like the things that they have to say really matter, like the things that they think, their views, their opinions, they're just important as ours are. And a lot of times we don't do that. We need to be careful about that. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Have you ever had somebody say something to you that just felt like a dagger right in your heart, something that hurt so bad? And you just couldn't imagine how words could be so painful. Sometimes words even hurt worse than our physical pain. We got to be careful the way that we talk to others that way. If you've ever experienced anything like that, that means that we have the potential within us to speak to people in such a way that could hurt, just like a sword going into their gut. Words can be painful. And we really have to be careful the way we talk to other people. Proverbs chapter 15 verses 1 and 2 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." We just have to be careful that we just don't spout off at the mouth and say just the first thing that pops into our head. You ever done that? Speak first, think later. Just the first thing that jumps in there, you say it. Has that ever gotten you in trouble? Well, I know it has me many a time. And that's something I really have to pay attention to myself. And that's one of my weak points. But look, we learn here that we can turn away wrath, or we can incite other people's wrath by the way that we respond to them. If someone says something we don't particularly like, how are we going to respond to them? Well, a gentle answer is going to turn away wrath. It's going to mollify the situation. It's going to allow for peace and calm and serenity in that relationship. But if we just respond in anger, we can see that we're going to stir up more wrath. Here's the bottom line when it comes to our mouths. We can hurt other people with our words, or we can help other people with our words. We can damage people with our words, or we can heal people with our words. We need to teach ourselves to select our words more carefully, because we bring shame on ourselves when we don't do that. We bring dishonor, we bring defilement with our mouths. We can defile or we can edify. The choice is always ours to do that. A lot of times we don't stop and think and choose our words carefully, but the choice is always ours. And I believe it behooves us greatly, and we'll be more like Christ if we choose to heal and not to harm with our words. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." The next way that we defile ourselves is really even more important than that. Even more important than our words is that we really have to learn to guard our hearts from all forms of defilement. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." The matters of the heart are really the matters of life and of death. Our hearts can be the wellspring of life, or we can derive death from our hearts. Now look, when we talk about hearts, we're obviously talking about our minds. He's talking about our intellect, our thoughts, because he says that very thing. From out of the heart come evil thoughts. So he's talking about our minds. And we really need to watch over them with all diligence and pay attention to the things that we think and try to get a hold of those, because those are the things that come out of our mouth eventually, right? If we can get a hold of our hearts, it's going to be so much easier to get a hold of our words. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Our hearts can really deceive us. Our minds can really deceive us and get us in a lot of trouble. Our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts. What is it that Jesus says come out of our mouths that defile us? The things that are in our heart. And if we can keep our heart healthy, if we can keep our heart in check, then we're not going to have to worry about all that poison oozing out of our mouths all the time. Now, once again, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 19, "From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." That's a pretty nasty list of sins there, right? You know, a lot of us are thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a slanderer. But I want you to notice something here. Did you notice where it all started from? Did you notice where each and every sin that we commit starts from? It starts from the evil thoughts within our minds. That's number one on the list. Every sin begins with an evil thought. Anybody in here ever had an evil thought? A couple of us? When we're thinking righteous thoughts, isn't it a whole lot easier to be righteous people? Doesn't that just make sense? When we're thinking godly thoughts, it's easier to speak in a godly fashion. But let me ask you this, is it always easy to think righteously? Is that always an easy thing to do? It's really not, is it? And why is that? Why is it so difficult sometimes to think righteous thoughts? One of the reasons is because we're not always around righteous people, are we? When we're in Rome, quite often we're led to do what the Romans do. We're not always around each other here in the church building, so that makes it tough. We live in a world where people walk around quite often with very little clothing on. Have you ever noticed that? And that provokes evil thoughts within our minds. Now, it's according to who the person is, the one receiving that field of vision, the one receiving that input, how they're going to respond to it in an evil way. Some people, when they see that person, are going to lust. Where did Jesus say adulteries and fornication start from? From those evil thoughts. So that's going to provoke lust in some people. Other people, it's going to provoke thoughts of animosity. They're going to think bad thoughts about that person. They're going to want to call them bad names. Where do slanders come from? From those evil thoughts. Some folks, when they see a person walking around like that, they're going to be jealous. Wow, I wish I felt good enough about myself to dress that way. I wish I looked that good. Now, other folks, they're going to be disgusted by what they see. Their thoughts are going to be that of disgust because they're going to be grossed out by what they see. It's never good for anyone to wear a Speedo, but some men just have no business ever wearing anything like that. They're not going to look good even to the worldly people. So we can see how just this one example of worldliness, the worldly people we come in contact with, can evoke so many different types of thoughts and emotions within our minds, within our hearts. And we live in a world where we can sit at an intersection for 10 minutes before we'll find one courteous driver. Have you ever had that happen to you? I can't tell you how many times that I've sat at the intersection of Dixie Highway and Hillview Drive waiting for just one person to let me turn right or left. I've waited through 5 or 6 red lights before people have done that before. And let me tell you what starts happening in my mind. Evil thoughts. I start thinking, man, I'd like to ram this car right into the side of that guy who's sitting right in front of me, blocking me, when all he had to do was stop 5 feet shorter and I could pull out. Or I might even be giving that guy the evil eye, waving my hand at him and behaving foolishly. And it gets even worse than that. We live in a world where the media wants to help us have evil thoughts. Did you know that? They want to provoke these evil thoughts within us. And they'll bombard us if we're not very careful about that. Once again, look at that list that Jesus said of those sinful things. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Aren't these the very things that the entertainment industry glorify? Television and in the movies? Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if we watch TV, if we go to a movie, if we listen to a radio, if we watch something on our computer, read a book, that we're going to turn into a murderer or a thief or an adulterer. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is these things, these sounds, these images, they have a dramatic effect on our thoughts, on our minds, on our hearts. There's no way they cannot. A lot of what the media thrusts upon us is for the mere value of the shock, for the shock effect. So, there's no way these things can't affect the way we think, or maybe the things that we want, or the things that we desire. Now, seeing something like that every now and then, probably not going to be too much damage. Hearing something like that every now and then is probably not going to cause too much harm. But what about the cumulative effect of exposure to this over a number of years? How is that going to affect us? How is that going to taint and defile our hearts and our minds? I think it's going to do that greatly. Let me give you an example. What if you were to go out today and get a suntan after services? Would that necessarily be a harmful thing to you? Actually, it might be a good thing for a while. It might make you feel better about yourself. Go out and get you some rays, get you some vitamin D. That's always healthy for your body and make you feel better about your appearance. You might be too pale and might need a little bit of sun. So it could be a good thing in the short run, right? But what about the accumulative effect of that? Maybe you know someone who's been a sun worshiper all their life, and after 2-3 decades of worshiping the sun every day, they've got skin cancer that's killing them. The cumulative effect of that can absolutely kill you. What about eating a double fudge cookie dough blizzard before you go to bed one night? Would that necessarily be a thing that would kill you? That might actually make you feel good for a little while, huh? Comfort food? Maybe you had a bad day, a nice blizzard before you go to bed? What if you had one every night before you went to bed for a whole year? You got some problems on your hand, then you're going to have some serious health problems as a result of that. And listen, most of us guard our skin from the damaging effects of the sun. A lot of us put that 45 SPF sunscreen on, and that's good. And most of us guard our bodies against bad nutrition. We don't just eat junk all the time. But I'm afraid that we're not guarding our hearts against the cumulative effect of the garbage that Satan wants to pump in there through the TV, through the radio, through the computer, through books. Curse words have just become so commonplace in the media that I don't even think we notice them most of the time. Teresa and I went and saw a movie this week, and it was really a fun time. We hadn't done that in a long time. We hardly ever go to the theater. And we went and saw Zookeeper. And it was a pretty cool movie. It was pretty cute. But it was troubling me just right off the bat. Here's a story that I can't help believe is aimed at younger folks. It has a good moral to it. At the end, you know, the guy gets the girl for the right reasons and they live happily ever after and that kind of thing. And it's a cute movie about talking animals. What could the harm be in a cute movie about talking animals? But the very first sentence that came out of the first animal that talked had a curse word in it. And it was just explosions of laughter. And quite frankly, it was funny. It's hard not to laugh at it. These kinds of things are humorous. And don't get me wrong, it's not the end of the world. I'm not going to overblow it. It was one word. It's not going to kill us. But 30 minutes of a sitcom that we might watch, we hear dozens of curse words. We're liable to hear 50 or 60 curse words. The Lord's name taken in vain a dozen, two dozen times. And these are the kind of things that we're being exposed to when we intentionally allow ourselves to be bombarded with what Satan wants to throw at us through the media. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. Have you ever heard that old statement, garbage in, garbage out? It's really not true. It's partially true. It's garbage in and garbage stays in. It stays in there. I want you to listen to what Jesus said here, once again, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man." Did you catch that? What goes into the mouth is eliminated. You use your imagination on how that process works. I'm not going to explain it to you from the pulpit. But the things that come out of the mouth, they come from the heart. Those are the things that stay in there. They don't get eliminated. They stay in there and they swirl around. They come out every now and then, the things that we say, but we hold on to them. It's hard to get rid of those images, those thoughts that we're exposed to quite often. We really need to try to get a guard on our hearts better. That garbage gets in there and it stays in there and it festers and it putrefies and it decays and it defiles us. Children often need a TV guardian on their televisions to keep bad words from being vocalized. They don't hear them. We need a heart guardian. And we're going to be responsible for that. We have to guard our hearts against this kind of onslaught. Be more selective and have less exposure. Now, the truth be told, we don't really need any help from other people, from the media, from our friends and families to have evil thoughts, do we? We can take care of those things all by ourselves. We have the potential all by ourselves to come up with evil thoughts, don't we? I'll ask you again. How many people in here have ever had evil thoughts? Have you ever had them just pop into your head out of nowhere? Have you ever been just sitting in the church pew and have an evil thought pop into your head? Where do they come from? How does that happen? It's a big mystery. We're sitting there worshiping God and next thing you know, something despicable just pops in there. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever had a thought get stuck in your head? Some people are more prone to that kind of thing than other people. Some people get thoughts stuck in their head, and it's just like a skip on a record. It just plays over and over and over again. It's like a never-ending loop on a computer. It just plays over and over and over, and that can come to affect people's moods. We have a bad thought in our head, and we start becoming people with rotten moods, bad dispositions. And we can play those things over and over so often that we might be led to thoughts of revenge. Maybe we're thinking about something that someone said to us or done to us in the past, and we just can't get that thought out of our head. And all we can think about is maybe how we can get our vengeance against that person. That's when decent people can do some despicable things that they never dreamed they'd be capable of doing. You've heard those stories before, haven't you? The guy who killed his next door neighbor, they got into a fight, and they asked the people in the neighborhood, "Well, what kind of fellow was he?" "Well, he was just the sweetest guy. He was just a mild-mannered person. Never did anything wrong in his whole life." But sometimes we can get thoughts stuck in our mind, and we can't let go of them, and they can end up leading us places that we never dreamed we'd go. How do we turn loose of those thoughts? How do we eliminate that loop? How do we stop that record from skipping? Well, we got to replace the negative with the positive. Really, that's the only way to do it. We have to usher those thoughts out when they get in there, but they're going to come right back in if we don't replace them with the good thoughts. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read about that very thing. Philippians 4, 4 through 8 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." What are we going to do when we have these bad thoughts circulating in our mind? We can't get them out of there. We're having a hard time struggling with having animosity for other people or just having a bad outlook on life, period. We got to usher those things out, and we have to substitute those thoughts. With prayer, we have to be prayerful. We have to rejoice in the Lord, and we have to be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to Him. So we have to replace those thoughts with prayer and then with positive thoughts. Whatever is honorable and pure and lovely and of good report and any excellent things, we have to eliminate it, but we got to fill in that gap with the positive thoughts. And that's really the only way to break that cycle. Turn loose of it, give it up to God, and then replace it with a positive. Put a positive spin on that record that's been skipping over and over again. As we think within ourselves, so we will be. Proverbs chapter 4, we read verse 23 to start this section of the lesson. We'll read verses 23 through 27. Proverbs 4, 23 through 27 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put deceivious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Did you notice how we are going to get ourselves walking in the right direction, being in step with God? How we're going to get our minds right and our thoughts right, so we can get our actions right? We got to pay attention to our eyes. We got to watch. We got to look straight ahead. We got to focus on Christ, on the prize, on the Word. And we have to pay attention to our feet, he says there. Let our feet walk that straight path, not turning to the left or the right. We have to watch where we go. We have to watch who we're walking with. Evil company corrupts good morals, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. We have to be careful who we associate with. We have to be careful what we look at. Well, I want to say also, we have to be careful what we listen to. We have to turn our ears away from these evil things as well if we're going to do that. We have to replace the bad thoughts, the bad sights, and the bad sounds with good ones. And the very best way to do that is to pray and to pick up a Bible and keep your eyes focused straight ahead in the Word of God and to fill your heart up with it. Those are the best ways that we're going to accomplish that. Quite frankly, we allow ourselves to be bombarded by the vileness of the world. What's the first thing we'll often do just as soon as we get in the car? We'll turn on the radio, right? But we won't be selective about what we listen to. First thing we do when we get home, turn on the TV. But we won't be selective. Or we'll just turn on the computer and get right on that internet. We won't be careful of what we watch. I suggest to you that that's not the best of all patterns to follow. Pick up a Bible. Open it up and start reading it. And let God's Word fill your heart instead of letting our society and our culture dictate what we're going to think. Turn that mantra around in your heart as well, or in your mind. Maybe you have something repeating in your mind over and over and over again. Why not replace that with a verse of Scripture? Instead of having something evil circulating in your mind, why not say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Why not replace it with that loop? Or, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or something like, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Why not pick one of your favorite verses and have that circulating through your mind? And that'll keep your thoughts more pure. And your words will be more pure. And your actions will be more in keeping with God's commandments. You can go ahead and pick up your songbook. Sing number 601 in just a moment to give you a chance to obey the gospel. Are you tired of the defilements of the flesh? Are you tired of allowing this world to govern how you feel and what you think and where you're going and what you're doing? You ready to wash those old defilements away? We can baptize you into Christ this very morning. You can be born again. You can be made a new creature. And we can help you do that today. And then you don't have to worry about what the world does or how it behaves. You just focus on God and you're going to go to heaven when this life's over. Can we help you do that this morning? Any way we can help you spiritually this morning, you let us know that. You come up here and talk to me while we're standing and singing.